That's it for the announcements. Let's go and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, just this opportunity to open up your word once again and to glean from it. Lord, I pray that you'd anoint the teaching of your word, that you'd anoint just the hearts, the minds, and the ears that the word of God would go out unto. Lord, I pray that you'd give us revelation to who you are. Reveal to us through your word who you are and your desires for us, Lord. Help this to be not just a study, but just a life-changing type of experience, Lord, that we would leave this place different, changed by your word, Lord, your word to us. And so, Lord, I pray that prophecy would go out even in the teaching of the word, that it'd be a specific word for each one of us that we can relate to and that we can apply to our own lives, that we would be once again changed by the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so 1 John chapter 5, we're getting close to the end here. We're going to be going through Revelation pretty soon, huh? You know, actually, if you're kind of coming here for the first time in terms of logging in for the first time, this is what we do. We have kind of followed the blueprint of the late Pastor Chuck, going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And so this is actually our second time through the New Testament. And so we're going to be finishing up before too long. And so if you miss a Sunday, oh, you can know that the next Sunday, we're going to probably be in the next chapter, okay? And then also on Wednesday evening, we go through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Old Testament. We're currently going through Jeremiah. And so we're getting towards the end of the Old Testament as well. So right now, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I titled this message, Love and Obedience. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Most of you who've been kind of logging in and watching and participating in our series through 1 John, you'll know that love and obedience was talked about before. And how John, he gives kind of a repetitive message. Remember we talked about how repetition is the greatest way to teach because we are like what? Sheep, huh? How are sheep? If you're like me, you forget, right? So you need things repeated over and over and over again. And so really John has talked about love and obedience before. In the context, remember we looked at these terms, right? The social test, which is love. We also have the moral test, which is obedience. We have one more test, a third test. The doctrinal test, which really underscores who do you say that Jesus is. You know, it's interesting. It's going to really gravitate towards love and obedience, how they're connected together. But there's going to be references to the doctrinal test as well. Who do you say that Jesus is? Okay, so we'll look at this in the introduction. I want to begin by just reading our text, reading all five verses. And as we read the text, to kind of mark maybe in the back of your mind, when is he referring to love or the social test? When is he referring to obedience or the moral test? And when he's referring to the doctrinal test, who do you say that Jesus is? It's going to be right here in these five verses. Once again, repetition, right? He's repeating this again. Okay, what he's going to do, though, he's going to gravitate towards faith. Faith is at the center of these three things, okay? So we'll look at that. So 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. Five verses. If in your home you would like to stand, we'll go ahead and read God's Word together, all right? 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Once again, anoint your word. Give us revelation, not just an education, Lord. Give us revelation. Unveil yourself to your people, Lord, in the teaching of your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, so let's look here. Remember I mentioned there's a social test. That test is love. Where is that seen? It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who, what, loves him, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So here we have love, not only here, but also in verse 2, right? It says, but this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God. So love is highlighted here. It's a social test. Remember we looked at how one of the sub-themes in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John and actually 2 Peter, these latter letters here, and Jude, we're going to get to, really one of the sub-themes, he's warning them about what? False teachers and false prophets, right? In these latter days, there's going to be a lot of false teachers and false prophets. Remember we looked at it, the term Antichrist. How many have heard the term Antichrist? Well, Antichrist, you know, it's only really listed in the letters of John. The first time you see Antichrist is in 1 John. We've noted that, right? And so Antichrist means what? It not only means against Christ, but a counterfeit Christ. It looks just like the real. And so what John is really honing on, he's applying these tests. How do you know when there's a counterfeit? You know, if you go to the bank, right? And there's counterfeit money. Now, this is back in the days. Now they count the money with those machines. Remember the old school ones, right? Those tellers? They would count it. They were counting it really quick, and I would just watch. And they would always get it right, it seems like. You know, even if there's like a lot of money, they're counting it real quick. Well, when you talk to those old-fashioned tellers, they'll tell you, how do you spot a counterfeit? Hey, you know, huh? I just feel it. I just touch it. Why? Because they've handled the real so much. When they handle the real so much, they can spot the counterfeit. And so one of the sub-themes of 1 John and 2 and 3 John is spotting the counterfeit. How do you spot the counterfeit? Well, you have to apply these tests. And there's three tests. There's a social test. Is there love? Now, this is not the love of this world, right? We looked at love. Remember the source of love, the message last week? Who's the source of this love, agape love? It's God. So you have to go to God. Remember, we referred to even Pastor Chuck's comment. He says that this word agape was coined actually for the New Testament because it was a love that was really new, right? It comes out through the Holy Spirit. We experience the love of God, agape love, because the Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts. And so really when you study the New Testament, this new term was coined for the New Testament, agape love, because it came with the Spirit indwelling us, which we're going to refer to in a little bit. Okay, so that's the social test, is love. But what's the second test? Is the moral test. The moral test is, are you doing the things that the Word of God tells you to do? Are you doing the commandments? Now notice here in our text, is there reference to the moral test? Of course, look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and what? Keep his commandments. Notice verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So keeping the commandments, doing the word of God, that's the moral test. And so how do you spot a false teacher, false prophet, or even a false Christian? Well, they're saying one thing and they're doing another. They're living a lifestyle of sin. Now, it's not that we don't make mistakes, right? We all make mistakes. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. But I'm talking about a lifestyle of sin. Okay, somebody that makes it a habit of sin and doesn't repent, doesn't acknowledge that this is wrong. Okay, so we have a moral test. But I want you to note this. Love and obedience is the title, right? How they're connected. Notice it says, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. You know, Jesus said this. He says, if you love me, remember what he said? You'll do the commandments. Now think about it. It's true, right? If you love somebody, right, you're going to really try to bless them, try to do what they say. And that's what Jesus said. He put something right there that is very easy to understand. If you truly love me, not just say you love me, but you truly love me, what I ask you to do, you're going to do. Right? So that's the moral test. The social test is there love? The moral test is, are we doing the things that Jesus told us to do? Because if we truly love Jesus, we're going to do those things. You see how they're connected together. Now, how is the doctrinal test connected? Well, notice here, it says in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, do you believe Jesus is the Christ? Is that a doctrinal question? Well, you better believe it is. What does Christ mean? Messiah, the anointed one. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Who is Jesus? He's not just a created being. He's not just a prophet, right? He's not just an angel. Who is Jesus? He's fully God and he's fully man. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed. But notice down in verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, but he's the Son of God as well. Now, Son of God, it means after the order of God. And they knew exactly what Jesus was claiming to be, the Pharisees and the scribes. Because remember when Caiaphas, the leader of the Sanhedrin, do you say you're the Son of God? Remember, Jesus said, yes. And he says, blasphemy, why do we need any more witnesses? A mere man claims to be God. And that's why they put him on the cross. They wanted to stone him, but they couldn't. They didn't have that authority, right? They had to go through Roman law. And so they brought him before Pilate, but then he was convicted of basically treason, right? But really, they wanted to kill him because he claimed to be God, the Son of God. And so we see the doctrinal test. Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man? You see, that's the doctrinal test. And we know to this how this works together. Oftentimes, when you look at the cults, right? The leaders of the cults, remember, they all started in the church. And so they all have the scriptures to a certain extent, but then they leave the church. Remember that, if I can find it. Oh yeah, verse 19 of chapter 2, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Remember that? Chapter 2, verse 19. He's speaking of these false teachers, false prophets. So remember, we noted this. All the cults, the leaders of the cults, right? They all started in the church. They all carry around a Bible. They look like, what, the real, but they're false teachers. But these are the tests that we want to apply. And what's at the forefront is really, who do you say that Jesus is? That's the first question you want to ask in the doctrine. Who do you say that Jesus is? If it's anything but Jesus is fully God and fully man, it's the spirit of Antichrist. Now, why does Jesus have to be fully God, fully man? Well, we know to this, the doctrine, I'm going to explain the doctrine a little bit more in this, that because of our sins. You see, love, agape love, as it was coined only beginning at the New Testament there right after the cross, the reason why is that the agape love comes from God. You can't manufacture agape love. You must be born again, born of the Spirit. And so the Spirit comes in you. Who's the Spirit? Third person of the Trinity. It's God himself coming in you, and God is that agape love, and that's how you receive the agape love. Now, the way the doctrine works is this. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? You must be born again. Remember that? John chapter 3. Jesus is explaining this to Nicodemus. You must be born again. And Nicodemus, he's thinking, what do you mean born again? How can a man enter his mother's womb again? He's speaking of the physical. Jesus is speaking of the spiritual, isn't he? And that's our problem. And that's why by faith is so important. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, by faith. Actually, you notice right in verse 4, it says, for whatever is born of God, born of the Spirit, overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You see, faith sits at the center of these three different tests. It's all by faith. It's by faith we receive Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? Fully God and fully man. He had to be fully God and fully man because for us to receive the Holy Spirit, something has to be done with our sin. You understand? Because God is holy and we are not holy because we're born into sin. What is sin? Sin means missing the mark. What's that mark? Perfection. Anybody perfect here? Now, I always hesitate to ask that because there's always some joker that raises his hand. Like Frank back there. Nobody's perfect, right? We know that. But that's what sin means. Sin means missing the mark. We're not perfect. So it separates us from a perfect God. God is holy. We're not. And so something has to be done with our sin. Now, the only way that sin can be removed, not just covered, like in the old covenant, is that a perfect sacrifice has to come. What's a perfect sacrifice? Somebody that is sinless. The blood of bulls and goats, the writer of the Hebrews says this, only covered sin. But it spoke of what? Another sacrifice. God himself would become a man. The perfect man, as the Gospel of Luke records, right? The perfect man must become that perfect sacrifice because it requires a perfect sacrifice to remove our sin. So you see how doctrine is so important? Only a perfect sacrifice, only Jesus being fully God, fully man, could remove our sin. And that's what happened on the cross of Calvary. And so as Jesus explained this to Nicodemus, a man must be born again. How is he born again? Well, he must confess he's a sinner first. He's got a problem. He's separated from God. He's imperfect. And after he confesses he's a sinner, he must what? Repent of his sin. Say, I don't want to go this way. I want to go your way, God. Repent means to turn. And then you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and to be your personal Lord and Savior. Only Jesus can remove your sin by asking him forgiveness, because only Jesus lived that perfect life. And so as you ask him to forgive you, your sins are removed. And then as you ask him to be your Lord, he gives you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now brings that love, that agape. The social test is their love. And so you see how the doctrinal test, you have to know who Jesus is and believe on the right Jesus. How it's connected to the social test. Once you believe on that, that Holy Spirit comes in you, he gives you that love. And he begins to now set you apart with that love. But then what Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. You see how that's connected to the moral test. All these are listed in these five verses again. It's repeated. But what's interesting is verse 4. This is the uniqueness in this passage here. It all revolves around faith. And this is what we're going to talk about. Faith. You know, if you were to look at my notes, I have kind of like a flow chart. So I have the social test, love. I have the moral test, obedience. And I have the doctrinal test. Who do you say that Jesus is? But in the center is faith. We receive it all by faith. How do you receive Jesus? By faith. How do you love? How do you love the Lord? Now let's think about this. It's by faith. How do you love God? Anybody give God a hug lately? I mean, think about it, right? God is spirit. We talked about this last week. The source of love, right, is God. But God is spirit. How do you love spirit? What's a spirit? Remember in the Greek, in the New Testament, every time, most of the time when spirit is translated, the Greek word is translated as a spirit, it's the word pneuma. What's the word pneuma mean? You ever have a pneumatic tool? It's an air tool, right? Spirit is air. Ever hug air? Anybody hug air lately? Or see air? It's not physically tangible, is it? And that's why when Jesus told Nicodemus, you know, the spirit is like the wind. You neither know where it comes from or where it's going. Anybody see the wind lately? Hug the wind? You don't see the wind physically, but you see the effects of the wind. Such is the spirit. I don't see the spirit in someone, but I see the effects of the spirit in somebody. That's how I know they're born again. You understand? And so we see how he underscores this, right? You must be born again. But once you're born again, the spirit comes in you and you begin to love. You begin to agape. You see the effects. But it's by faith. It's not by sight. I don't see God, but I see what? The effects of God in somebody. It's by faith. And also doing the word or the commandments of God, right? You do it by faith. You take that step of faith, you do it, right? And it's by faith, by faith. We're going to go into this a little bit further, but faith sits at the core of these three tests. It's all by faith, okay? Now, you ever ask the question, what is faith? We talk about faith a lot. What is faith? Well, Hebrews 11, right at Hebrews 11, verse 1 talks about this, what faith is. Faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And as you read through Hebrews 11, that's what is coined as the Hall of Faith, the chapter on faith. Remember, he begins, after he defines faith, he begins to highlight, the writer of Hebrews, all the Old Testament saints that died in faith. They died in faith awaiting the cross. That's really the point there. They died in faith awaiting the cross. None of them lived to see the cross, but they saw it afar off. They died in faith. They didn't actually see it. Now, we can look back, and we look back at the whole historical records, and we can see it in a different perspective, right? But they all died in faith. And so that's what the chapter 11 is about. But he defines what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, they didn't see it, as we don't see God. But faith, that's what it is. It's in something we don't see, but we have a hope in it. So let's explain this a little bit. Faith has substance. It's the substance of things hoped for. So if there's no hope, there's no faith. You understand? If there's no hope, there's no faith. Now, what do we have hope in? My hope is that Jesus is going to return. Is that your hope? And so we have faith in that hope. But if Jesus is not going to return, what do we have faith for? You understand? Faith has to be directed at a hope. You know, one of the things, you know, when you counsel people, hope is so important. You know, when you talk to people and they're suffering with disappointment or depression, you know, you can kind of go to this that they've lost hope. And so it could be they're struggling physically. They have a terminal illness and they've lost hope. And they get really downtrodden. And it's understandable, right? And so when they have hope, they can now put faith in that hope. And then that starts to change them. See, faith has a hope to be put in. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, what is the writer he was talking about? What do we hope for as Christians? That I'm going to see Jesus face to face. We're going to see that in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, right? The author and perfecter of our faith. You see, that's our hope, that we're going to see Jesus face to face. So no matter what happens in this life, that hope is secure. I know I'm going to see Jesus. No matter what happens in this world, we have a hope, right? So faith has substance because there's a hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We don't see God. I haven't heard God audibly, but in the scriptures I read, and by faith I receive those scriptures. By faith, I worship the Lord. We just exercise that, right? By faith. Now, I didn't see the Lord in my worship. But I got to tell you, I know the Lord was there by faith. I don't see it. It's air, right? But remember what Jesus told the woman at the well. There'll be a day when the true worshipers will worship what? In spirit and in truth. For such is what the Father desires. God is spirit. So we worship in truth, the truth of God's word, but also in spirit. We have to know doctrine, right? We have to receive the doctrine by faith, but then we worship now in spirit and truth. And so it becomes tangible by faith, but not tangible physically, right? And so we look at that and we say that faith has substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then he goes on to say, without faith, it's impossible, what? To please God. You see, because God is spirit. Right? I can't just go out and give God a handshake or a hug. It's by faith. And so it's by faith we exercise these disciplines, loving, obedience, and who Jesus is. Okay? Very important. And that's why it says in verse 4, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, how do you increase in faith? We have to look unto Jesus. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and what? And finisher of our faith. Actually, hold your hand here, and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And let's read that together. And after we look at this, we'll look at the five verses in 1 John. It'll make a lot more sense. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and let's read verses 1 and 2. This is right on the heels, right after Hebrews chapter 11, which I just summarized to you. All these Old Testament saints, they approached the Lord by faith. They never saw, but they saw by faith, right? So he says, therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, we also, we New Testament saints, like these Old Testament saints, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these Old Testament saints, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So he likens this life of faith to a race, a long distance race that we would have endurance. Anybody run? Any runners here lately? Run a marathon? Well, when you run a marathon, you don't carry 10-pound weights on you, do you? No. You set your eyes on the finish line and you try to take off all the weight you can, and you stay focused on that finish line so you will finish that race. This is what he likens it to, right? And so he says, we, like the Old Testament saints, we need to lay aside every weight. It's everything of the world. All our worldly desires, right? Because that gets us off track. We need to set our minds focused, our hearts, our eyes focused on the Lord. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So where are we looking? We're looking to Jesus. You see, people, this is how we exercise our faith in terms of growing. We have to look unto Jesus. Set our eyes, our minds, our hearts, our attention on Jesus. What happens? Well, I get sidetracked. I want a wife. I want a husband. I want children. I want a job. I want a house. All these things. Now, these are not bad things necessarily, right? But if we set our eyes on those things instead of setting our eyes on Jesus, they're going to be weights. We're going to be impeded in getting to the finish line. And that's what happens. That the cares of this world, they drag us down. But if we set our eyes on Jesus, right, and we're focused on him, then we're going to finish that race. And this is what he's saying. If you want to grow in your faith, if you want to grow in your love, if you want to grow in your obedience, firstly, know who Jesus is, fully God and fully man, and set your eyes on him. How do you set your eyes on him? Well, we're doing it now, aren't we? We're reading about him, reading his word. Now, this is the spirit-filled world. Word, right? What did Jesus say? All the law and the prophets, they speak of me. He's saying, remember on the road to Emmaus, right? He says, all the word, right? The old and everything, it speaks of me. So why aren't we reading? We need to read the word of God from cover to cover, I believe, because it all speaks of Jesus. You see, this is the love letter to us. And so we don't see Jesus. I can't give Jesus a hug physically. Now, maybe some people do. I surely don't. I don't hear him audibly. But I can build my relationship with him by reading his word, by being in prayer, by being in worship, by being in fellowship. You see, these are exercises of faith. And so think about it. When last time you fell in love, maybe husbands and wife, right? Remember when you wrote love letters to each other? Do you hug that love letter? No. But you fall in love with the person who wrote that love letter, right? You see, it's the same with the scriptures. I can't see Jesus physically. I can't hear him audibly. I can't hug him physically. But I can build up my relationship of love by what? Reading his word. This love letter. And I can read it from cover to cover. This is by faith. This is how I love by faith. You see, when you're separated from your husband or wife and you're writing letters, it's a love by faith, really. It's not by sight, is it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you have to touch somebody and see somebody physically to love them? No. It's the same with the Lord. He's spirit. And so we're in his word. We're reading his word, his love letter to us. Right, and we're increasing in our love, the social test, right? But then as we increase in our love for him, right, we do the things he says, the moral test. We do what the word says, right? But it has to be the right Jesus, fully God, fully man, the doctrinal test. It's all by faith. See how faith sets right in the middle of that? By faith, by faith, by faith. Very important. We need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we will grow in these areas. Love, obedience, and knowing who Jesus is. Okay? All right, so let's look at our text in 1 John chapter 5. Let's look at these five verses real quick, and then we'll close, okay? It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the doctrinal test, right? The Messiah, is born of God. Notice that, born of the Spirit. Again, we're not going to take time to go to John chapter 3, but if you read John chapter 3, Jesus explains this to Nicodemus. You must be born again to see the kingdom, and you must be born again to enter the kingdom. And that word see, that means to perceive the things of God, the kingdom of God. You must be born of the Spirit to see the things of the Spirit of God, to have a relationship with Him. And as you do that, right, you're going to grow in your love for Him. But you must be born again. He means that you must be born of the Spirit. The Spirit must have to come in you. And that only is by way of receiving Jesus Christ as Lord, asking Him to forgive you of your sin, repenting of your sin, and then to be your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible declares you're born again. The Spirit comes in you, right? And so it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And once you're born of God, what it says, and everyone who loves Him, who begot also, loves Him who is begotten of Him. And so what this is saying is that when you receive the Holy Spirit, your love for the Lord and your love for others is going to increase. Now, the way it's worded in the New King James here, it's a word-for-word translation, so it's a little bit difficult to understand. I'm going to read it from a thought-for-thought translation, the NIV. It says this, basically, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. That's a thought-for-thought, okay? So what he's saying is that if you're truly born of God, you're going to love other of God's children. Right? Makes sense, right? You're going to love the brethren. Right? If I'm truly born again, I'm going to love God and I'm going to love other brothers and sisters. Right? And he said that before, right? You can't say that I love God and hate my brother. He says, and the truth isn't in us. Okay, so this is what he's saying. The social test, right, is not only loving God, but loving others. And that's the question, right? Do we love others in the fellowship? Well, you must be born of God to do that. It begins with being born again. Now, verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. So notice the connection. Again, this is how we know we love God. This is how we know that we love God's children, is when we're doing the things of God, keeping His commandments, right? You know, it's a disjoint if I'm saying, you know, I love the Lord, I love my brothers and sisters, and then I'm living a life of sin. A lifestyle of sin, right? There's a disjoint there. So he said, no, there's a connection in all these different tests here, right? And then verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. We show our love for God by doing what He tells us to do. Makes sense, right? If I say I love my wife, but then I don't pay attention to her, I don't do anything that she wants. The proof in the pudding is in the eating, right? I need to show the love by actions. The actions ratify what we say. And so he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Isn't that interesting, right? You see, God's commandments are not burdensome because we love Him. You know, you've heard me say this often, and I really believe this is true. It's not what you do, it's who you do it with. It makes all the difference. Ever notice that? You can have to do something that you don't like to do, but if you do it with someone you really like to be around, be with, it's doable, isn't it? But the opposite is true. You can be doing something that you love to do, but if, boy, somebody you just can't stand to be with, oh my goodness, it's difficult, right? But we do all things with who? With God. But it's all by faith, isn't it? I don't see God, but I do it with Him. So when the Lord moves me to do something that I don't like to do, or when the Lord moves me to be around somebody that's difficult to be around, a brother or sister or even somebody in the world, but when I do it with the Lord, it's a joy. It could be a joy. You understand? It's not what we do, it's who we do it with. And so he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. They're a joy to do. because you're doing it with the Lord. You're anointed by the Spirit, okay? So you can see these different tests, how they combine together. The social test, right? I really love the Lord. I love my brother, right? And because of that, right, I do what the Lord calls me to do in terms of serving them. Now, verse 4. This is the verse that connects it to faith. And this is the interesting verse to me. As I mentioned, that these tests are repetitive, but he now throws this in. It's all by faith. He says this, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, is our faith. You see, the world tells us to do the opposite. Just as that runner, right? As the writer of the Hebrews says, keep your eyes focused on the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. But once we take our eyes off the Lord and onto the crowd on the side, those are weights. And we don't finish the race. And that's what happens in our spiritual life. I might know the Lord and say, I love the Lord, I want to do the Lord's work. But man, when I'm hanging out in the bars and hanging out with my buddies, doing all these things, right? Those are weights. They're going to weigh me down. And I'm not going to finish the race, or I'm going to finish it very, very, very slowly, right? You ever feel like you aren't making any progress, you're not changing? Well, perhaps our eyes are set on the wrong things. Seek ye first what his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. So the victory is our faith. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, is our faith. You know, Jesus said this in the Upper Room Discourse. This would be right around John chapter 17. Remember, he promised the disciples the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember that? Remember, he says, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the counselor, and he's going to be with you. And so it's this principle. He left them in the world, even though they're no longer of the world. We're of what? Of God. We've been born again. But we're still in the world. But what did he do? He gave us his Spirit. We're born again. And it's the Spirit that drives us, that keeps us going. It's a race, this life of faith. And we need to do things in our daily life to enhance the Spirit's work in our life. And so we need to be studying the Word. We need to be in worship. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in fellowship. This is what helps us cultivate our life of faith. This is what helps cultivate the Spirit's work in our life rather than our work in terms of our worldly works in our life. Okay, so this is how the victory is in our faith. And then notice in verse 5 it says, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's where it begins. The doctrine, right? You're going to overcome the world as you believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Now, not the name that these cults are saying, right? Jesus is an angel. It's the doctrine. You have to have the doctrine right. Who is Jesus? Fully God and fully man, right? And so as we believe on the name of the one true living Jesus, right? Fully God, fully man. We overcome the world. How do we overcome the world? It's through faith, because he gives us the Holy Spirit. We become born again. It's by faith. Okay. Now, I'm going to close with two more points. First one is going to be a reference to, and I'm just going to tell you this one. You can read it in your own time. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 17. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 17. Many of you know this story. How many have heard of the prophet Elisha? Not Elijah, but Elisha. Elisha was the one that came after Elijah, and he received a double anointing. Remember that? Now think about that. And it was true. When you kind of count all the different miracles, it was almost double, at least in Scripture. But Elijah was a powerful prophet, but then Elisha asked for a double anointing. He received it. Now, there's an account there in 2 Kings chapter 6, and the reason I want to tell this story is that basically it gives us a glimpse into the spiritual. Now, we know the spiritual by faith. We don't see it, but it's there. The Spirit of God is there, even though I don't see him. But there's other spiritual entities that are there, but I don't see them, right? But I see the effects of them in people. And so in this account here, Elisha, right? He is the one that's prophesying during this time, and he's prophesying during the time when Israel and Judah, right, they're at odds with a nation called Syria. And the leader of Syria is Ben-Hadad II. He's the king of Syria. And the account there is that Ben-Hadad II tells one of his men, hey, who's the spy in our camp? Because every time I go out to attack Israel or Judah, right, that they're one step ahead of me. So he thinks, I have a spy. Who's a spy? And the guy says, hey, there's no spy here. But there's a man of God. And he knows what the king says and does, even in his bedroom. Oh my goodness, can you imagine that? Can you imagine somebody knows your thoughts? Even in the most secret places? I don't know about you, it kind of make me shake a little bit when you think about it, but it's true. But now let me add to this. Okay, so that's kind of interesting, right? We'd fear anybody that would know that, but does God know that? Does God know your thoughts? What you think, even in your bedroom? Should we not fear that? Right? God knows. Well, that's the account there, right? And so this man says, hey, this prophet Elisha, he knows even what you think, king. That's why they're one step ahead of you. And so as you go ahead and read through there, what Ben-Hadad II does is that he surrounds Elisha. The city that Elisha's in, he surrounds him. He's going to take out Elisha. And so Elisha's servant says this. He says, oh, master, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. I mean, thousands of Ben-Hadad's troops are surround us. We're going to perish. And Elisha doesn't fret. You know why? Because he can see the spiritual realm. He's a prophet. And so he prays. And he says, Lord, show my servant into the spiritual realm. And what does the servant see? Chariots of fire. Armies of heaven surrounded Ben-Hadad's troops. Now, the reason I give you this example is that the things that are invisible to us, we believe by faith because the Word of God says it, that they're real. But I can't see them physically, but I can know them spiritually. You see, I don't see God physically, but I know God exists spiritually. How do I know? It's by faith, people. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so I exercise love by faith. I exercise obedience by faith. I receive who Jesus is by faith. It's not by sight. But it's faith in the things that God has given us in His Word. Promises of God, they're good, they're true, right? That's what faith is. Faith is not something you see. It's not something that you've already attained. You can say this, like, well, I have faith that I'm going to, you can fill in the blank, but somebody can say, like an adult like me, can say, I have faith that I'm going to finish high school. What kind of faith is that? I've already finished high school. Right? Faith is something, the thing you don't have. But there's that hope, that promise, right? And so these tests of love and obedience, of knowing who Jesus is, fuller, right? We do these by faith. By faith. I want to close with this. This is a comment by a Greek scholar named Weiss. I want to read this to you. And he goes into the passage in Hebrews chapter 12 where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This is how you increase in faith. I mean, I'm always asking, well, by faith. Well, how do I increase in my faith? What is faith? We define what faith is. Substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. How do we increase in our faith? We have to look unto Jesus. Well, he explains this. He writes this. He says, the word looking is the Greek word aphoreo. To turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on something. The apo is to turn your eyes away, and the horeo is to see. So I turn my eyes away from the world, and then I look to Jesus. I see Jesus, but the thing is, horeo means to see him by experience. Now let me explain that. See him by experience. Okay, so I don't know if you ever worked on cars. I used to work on cars a little bit, But I got to tell you, there's a great difference in reading a manual about a car and then actually getting the wrench and getting your hands, right? There's a difference. There's a difference in reading about teaching and being a teacher. You see by what? Experience. That's what the word horeo means, is looking unto Jesus, to take your eyes a pull away from the things that are going to slow you down this world, and to see Jesus by experience. How do you experience seeing Jesus? It's through the Holy Spirit. It's by faith, but it's through the Holy Spirit. Okay, so to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on something. The word also means to turn one's mind to a certain thing, to turn them to Jesus. Both meanings are applicable here. The spiritual vision turned away from all else and together with the mind concentrated on Jesus. I'm seeing Jesus not just in my mind, but by experience. I'm having a relationship with Jesus by experience. What a lesson in Christian running technique, Weiss writes. We have in that little preposition, off and away from a pole, which is prefixed to the verb horeo. The minute the Greek runner in the stadium takes his attention away from the race course and the goal to which he is speeding and turns it upon the onlooking crowds, his speed is slackened. It is so with the Christian. The minute he takes his eyes off of the Lord Jesus and turns them upon others, his pace in the Christian life is slackened and his onward progress in grace hindered. Okay, so faith is setting your eyes upon Jesus, whom you don't see physically. Sight is taking your eyes off of Jesus and onto the things you see physically. You understand? We have to look unto Jesus and see him by faith, by experience. The experience that the Holy Spirit gives us. And as we do that, we will increase in our love, the social test. We will increase in our obedience, the moral test. And we will know who Jesus is, the real Jesus, fully God and fully man. Notice the relationship, okay? Now, I'm going to close with one more illustration, and this is straight from the scriptures. We're not going to go there, but you can turn there in your own time. Remember in John chapter 20 when Jesus appeared to the disciples there? He appeared to the 12, or minus Judas Iscariot. But remember, they didn't believe. Remember Mary Magdalene, she was the first to see him, but they didn't believe until Jesus appeared to them. Right? They were walking by faith, but didn't have much faith. They wanted to see. Remember that? And so as he appears to them, remember the first time, doubting Thomas, we put the word doubting on him, because he doubted. He wasn't in fellowship. So he didn't see Jesus. And so you had the other disciples, right? They believed because they saw. They by experience, they saw and they believed. Their faith turned to sight. But then Donnie Thomas, he said this, hey, you know what? I'm not going to believe. I wasn't there. I'm not going to believe unless I touch the wound on his side and touch the wound on his hand. I'm not going to believe. He wanted to see. And so Jesus appears. He gives Thomas a second chance. He appears to him again about a week later. And Jesus says to Thomas, he says, reach your finger here and look at my hands. This word look at, it's that word horeo. Look at by what? Experience. Touch it. Touch it. Experience it. He says, reach your finger here and horeo. Look at my hands and reach out your hand here and put it in my side. Experience. To see by experience. Do not be unbelieving, he said, but believing. And then what did Thomas say? Remember that? My Lord and my God. You understand, he saw by experience. Now, he tangibly saw by experience. But when it says, looking unto Jesus, apo horeo, we see Jesus by faith through the Holy Spirit. By experience. You understand? And as we see Jesus that way, we say, my Lord and my God. It becomes tangible to us. You must be born again. It is by the Spirit. It's seeing Jesus by the Spirit. It's experiencing Jesus by the Spirit. It's by faith, but it's a powerful work. And as he says, John says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. How do we overcome this physical world? It's by our what? Faith, our spiritual faith. And it's real, people. It's tangible. Because the work of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Oh, Lord, might you increase, Lord, our faith. Help us to see you. Help us to know you. Help us to experience you by the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, he promised us the Holy Spirit. We're now walking in that promise. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. He even said this, it is good that I go, because when I go, I'm going to make the way for you to receive the Holy Spirit. And really, that's available to us now, Lord. So I pray we would understand these scriptures, Lord. Love, obedience, the person of Jesus Christ. We receive these things by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. But it's a faith that brings us victory over this carnal and tangible world. The world that we touch, the world that we feel, needs to be overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit, whom we know by faith. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?